Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy, perfect word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Well, that's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Do you have a to-do list? Do you have your own personal to-do list, things in life? Maybe it's posted up on the fridge or in your room somewhere. Sometimes the to-do lists of life can get long and they can get overwhelming. But here in our scripture passage this morning is a thought that might help us keep things in perspective. We really all only have two things to do. Just two things to do. All that we have to do is live and die. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul distills everything. He boils it all down to those two great realities. And we see it particularly in verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This morning, may God help all of us to think about life and death biblically, and even more, by His grace, experience both life and death Christianly. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We see here first the Apostle Paul speaking of a desirable death. A desirable death. To die is gain. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that? Is he simply speaking about death as so many people in our present culture increasingly do? We hear this more and more. There may be a person suffering physically or mentally. And increasingly, our culture would say to someone like that, why not just end the suffering and desire death? Why not try to salvage some dignity in your life by opting for euthanasia, taking your own life or having someone else assist you in dying? Euthanasia comes from the Greek, and it literally means an easy or a happy death. And many are being led to believe that in the face of earthly suffering, death can only be gain. But friends, to think that is to be frighteningly misled. Because that perspective misunderstands death. It sees death simply as the end. But the Bible teaches us that death is a sure and solemn beginning. See, we need to be taught, or we need to be reminded again and again about what God says about death. What is death? We heard some of this yesterday. Death is not natural to man as created. It's not as natural to die as it is to be born. God said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, dying you shall die. Death. Whatever else it involves, death is the penalty for Adam's original sin. Romans 6:23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. Now you can argue that. You can try to supplant that with any other kind of thinking or theory. But how would you know? How would you know what death really is? Like everything else, God has to tell us what's true. God has to tell us what's real. in this world. Death is the wages of sin. It is what sin deserves. It is what the breaking of God's law requires. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That is where death comes from. But what happens at death? Again, perhaps the simplest and most comprehensive definition of death's nature is that death is separation. God created us, body and soul. The dust of the earth and the breath of life. But at death, what was put together by God at creation is separated. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And no amount of fist shaking at God can change that. The process of returning to dust includes all the physical and all the mental misery that we experience through this life. It's all little foreshadows of death, little experiences of death, little foretastes. But beyond the physical aspect of death, there is a spiritual aspect. When our first parents sinned, the Bible says, they hid from God. They tried to. How silly, boys and girls, to try to hide from God. How foolish. Could anyone ever do that? If God is God, can you hide from Him? Can you cover yourself with the busyness of life and not think about God and then think, well, then He doesn't think about me? Can you intoxicate yourself and inebriate yourself with this, that, or the other thing, and think, well, because my mind isn't clear, God's mind isn't clear toward me. No, we cannot hide from God, but that's what Adam and Eve wanted to do when they sinned. The previously blessed relationship and fellowship and communion with God that they had was broken. Where there had been intimacy with God, there was now a separation. The relationship, in a sense, had died. And this spiritual death, this rebellion and alienation from God, works itself out into every aspect of a sin-broken relationship, not only with God, but also with each other and with creation. As we look around at the world today, it's only the fall into sin that can adequately account for what we see within us and all around us in the world every day. But there's a third aspect of death in terms of separation that is not realized until after this life. What the Scripture teaches as the second death, the eternal separation of people from the blessed and reconciled presence of God in hell for eternity. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. But friends, if that is what death entails, if this is the consequence for rebellion against our Creator, isn't this statement of the apostle even more startling? He says with God-given assurance, to die is gain. To die is gain. That word is not a common word in the New Testament, but its meaning is not difficult to grasp. The English word captures it well, gain or profit. It can be used very basically to mean economic or material gain, the way that most people exclusively think about it. But it can also have a broader sense to include anything that would be of benefit if it was acquired. It's not a very common word in the New Testament, but ancient Greek writers used it. And they used it at times in terms of death. It's very enlightening. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, said, "And if there is no consciousness," he's speaking of death, "and if there is no consciousness, but it is like a sleep, when the sleeper does not even see a dream, then death would be a wonderful gain." If that were true. You see, that's why the doctrine that sometimes has been taught in the history of the Christian church of annihilationism, if that's true, that when you die, you are snuffed out of existence, every sinner in the world would go, "Woohoo! That's great. I can live as I want, and it doesn't matter what happens when I die." That's what Socrates was hoping for. What a wonderful gain that would be. Death, you see, could be seen as gain if it is only an escape from earthly trouble and toil and pain and suffering. But because their thoughts were not based on Scripture, they erred greatly as to what awaits people when they die. One of the most insightful writers on human nature outside of the Scripture, many have said, was William Shakespeare. And Shakespeare's Hamlet, you remember when he tried to answer his own question, to be or not to be? That's the question. Even he hesitated as he thought. Very much in light of Socrates, he said, "To sleep, perchance to dream. Ah, there's the rub. What if death is not the end? What if death is not the end?" And some might come at this just by way of Pascal's wager. Well, if we die and it's nothing, then it doesn't matter. But what if? What if? What if it was even only a 1% chance that death is not the end but the beginning? But you see, it's not just Pascal's wager. It's the Word of God. It's not merely a perchance. God has told us death is not the end. It is the beginning of an everlasting existence for everyone who dies. But you see, if judgment and eternity are left out of a person's thinking, then the gain of death that they imagine is an illusion. It's wishful thinking at best. And it's a horrible tragedy at worst. But how different Paul's understanding and the Bible's teaching behind the words of the apostle, to die is gain. To die is gain. We've considered biblically what death is, but what is gain? What is the gain of which Paul speaks? The Bible says that for some, death is gain, because it will be a gain in knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known." It will be a gain in holiness. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what happens when a Christian dies. Our souls are made perfect in holiness. It'll be a gain in blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I hope I can give my kids an inheritance one day. That would be nice. But I can't give them anything like this inheritance. Anything I give them will perish and spoil and fade. When Paul said death is gain, he was thinking of the gain in relief from suffering. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. It will be a gain in worship experience. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, it says in Isaiah 35, and come to Zion with singing, and with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It will be a gain in fellowship with other people in heaven, but greater still with Christ himself. Laney quoted the verse that said of Christ, having not seen, we loved, we love. That's true, but what a day that will be to see him face to face, whom our souls love. For if we live to the Lord, Paul says in Romans 14, if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he says here in verse 23, to be with Christ is far better. The original there has three different words in a row, much more better. He just tags them one after the other. To be with Christ, that's much more better. We are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a blessing to be with Christ. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said, heaven would be hell to me without Christ. And that thought takes us to the pinnacle of Paul's thinking. In heaven, made perfect, made like Christ, which is the goal of our predestination, we will be with the one our hearts love best in sin-free fellowship. To be with Christ is better by far. But you know, Paul is no fool. He's no stoic. He knew, as we all do, that the process of dying may be hard and painful. But the tense, the very tense of the verb in Philippians 1:21 points not so much to the process of dying, but to the consequences, to the actual event of death and then its following implications. It's death that is gain. But how can those two words come together for someone? Death and gain. How can death be gain for a person? The key is in not separating what God has joined together in this verse. If you desire death to be gain, then to live must be Christ. To live must be Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul says in this verse, a desirable death must be preceded by a dedicated life. For me, to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. to me to live as Christ. I was watching some videos, reading some articles about this young Olympian gold medalist, Red Girard, I think is his last name, Red Girard, 17 years old, gold medalist in slope-style snowboarding. And he speaks about his life. Reporters are asking him about his life. There's something just very sad in these reporters asking for life lessons and life philosophy from a 17-year-old snowboarder. I shouldn't demean snowboarding. That's not the point. But they talk to him, what's your life about, Red? You Olympic gold medalist, what do you? He says, I live for snowboarding and burritos. For me to live is snowboarding and burritos, eating burritos. And you might think, oh, how just foolish that is. How silly. But you know, what are other people saying? For me to live is my career. For me to live is my bank account. For me to live is the number of friends and likes that I have on social media. Really, if you think about it in light of the Bible, in light of eternity, that is really ultimately not much better than snowboarding and burritos in the end. No, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. Like our solar system in which each planet revolves around the sun, Paul consciously relates all of his thoughts, all of his experiences, all of his circumstances, all of his actions, all of his hopes, all of his desires to this one great central focus, Christ. He puts no trust in himself, in his own efforts to save himself. You know, Paul speaks about gain in chapter 3, if you read it sometime. He says, of his own life, he was trying to live a good life, a good moral life. But after he is born again and sees Christ savingly, he says in Philippians 3, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, it was in Christ that Paul found perfect righteousness and forgiveness. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's Christ. Jesus said to the people of his day, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. To live is Christ. What does that mean? It means that you live through faith in Christ. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, but he rose from the dead on the third day. Only he can offer you life, because he has been risen from the dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. I live through faith in Christ. I live in Christ. It's the favorite way that Paul speaks of a Christian, in Christ. I am the vine, Jesus said, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The unique union that the believer has with Christ, union with Christ, living in Christ. Boys and girls, did you have a real Christmas tree this last Christmas? How's your tree doing now in February? Is it still around? Is it in the backyard somewhere? I usually throw mine in the backyard. And by this time, you can imagine how it looks, that cut tree, cut from the roots, not joined to the roots. It's brown, it's dry, it's dead. So it is with many people who may have some connection to Christianity or the Bible in an outward, external way. You may go to church, you may do many Christian-looking things, but are you connected to Jesus? Jesus said, remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Abide in me and abide in my word. To live is Christ means for Paul, I live by Christ. Christ's power and love at work in me by the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I live freely in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the power of sin, the reigning power of sin. To live as Christ means you live like Christ. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk as Jesus walked. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. That's what it means to live like Christ. Cross-bearing and self-denial and obedience. To live is Christ means I live for Christ. He gave his life for me. I offer my life to him. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And to live in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, by Christ, means that one day we will live with him eternally. For you died and your life is hidden with God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, if all these things are true, what kept Paul here then? What kept Paul on the earth? Why didn't he just jump in front of a chariot? Well, he says that. He answers his own question. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, and convinced of this, I know I will remain. You know, Carolyn, for many weeks toward the end, was longing to escape the pain and the suffering of her cancer, but even more longing to be with Christ. But I was so humbled by what she told me one day when she said of her desire to be free of the suffering and to be with Christ. She said that the Lord had brought her to conviction of sin, that she was being selfish. I could hardly believe my ears. You think you're being selfish? But she said, the Lord has convicted me of this. As much as I desire to be free from the suffering and to be with Christ, if He has me here, not my will, but thine be done. How humbling. Only God can work that in someone's mind and heart and life. If God had her here, she said, then there was a good reason for it. But she would say she struggled to know the reason. What am I doing? What can I do here on this chair in front of my window? But we know what the Lord was doing. Didn't the Lord use her example as a blessing and a challenge to us all? She said, what can I do here on this chair in my living room? I said, Carolyn, there isn't one family in the congregation that gathers around their dinner table for family worship in these weeks. There isn't a table at which you are not present in spirit. She entered into the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if there's fruitful labor, then I'll remain. Well, beloved, just those two things to do, living and dying. How inextricably they are connected. If your heart can echo the words of Paul, it is well with your soul. For me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.